Our scripture reading this evening comes from the book of the prophet Isaiah. We have two brief readings, beginning first in Isaiah chapter 7. We shall read verses 1 to 9. And then in chapter 8, we will read verses 11 to 22. Now we're continuing a series of messages on texts of scripture that contain the words, "Do not be afraid." So we'll read God's word now, Isaiah chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Please give attention to God's word. "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, 'Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim.' So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, 'Go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, "Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear, nor be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, "Let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabel." Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established." And then let's turn over to chapter 8 and continue our reading at verse 11. "For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, 'Do not say a conspiracy,' concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait on the Lord, who hides his face from the house of Jacob. And I will hope in him. Here am I, and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they say to you, 'Seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter,' should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. And then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness." Amen. This is the word of God. May he bless this reading of his holy word to our hearts this evening. Do not be afraid of conspiracy theories. Now, this is now my fourth attempt at preaching this sermon. 3 weeks ago, we had the alleged snowstorm, and we canceled our evening service. 2 weeks ago, I lost my voice and could hardly speak a word. Last week, about this time, I was in the emergency room of Riley Hospital for Sick Children with a very sick baby. I might be thinking there's a conspiracy here. We certainly do live in a land in which there are many conspiracy theories. And some of these conspiracies are real, aren't they? There are governments and lobby groups and terrorist organizations in our world who do conspire and plot to overthrow their political and ideological enemies in ways that are subtle and also in ways that are overt. History books are full of examples. We've seen a great example this past month in what's going on in Crimea, for instance. Other conspiracies, of course, are pure fiction. You may have heard, for example, that the Bush administration was responsible for the Twin Towers coming down on September 11th. You may also have heard that Barack Obama is a closet Muslim who is seeking the Islamification of the United States. And there are, of course, several odd theories at the moment about this missing Malaysian airliner. Some of these conspiracies are, of course, laughable. You think of the Area 51 conspiracy and covering up the discovery of extraterrestrials. Others, on the other hand, are more sinister. And to give as an example the current trend of Holocaust denial. Lots of conspiracies. Some true, some false, some laughable, some more sinister. Statistics tell us that such conspiracies, whether they're based on truth or someone's far-fetched dreams, capture the imagination of millions upon millions of Americans, including born-again Christians. And I'm afraid to say that these conspiracies tend to capture our imaginations in ways that are not good. When these conspiracies are based upon lies, they feed the gullible, and they create delusion and paranoia. And then when they are based upon truth, they tend to inflame our insecurities, our fears, and our grievances. The era in which the prophet Isaiah wrote was also marked by conspiracies. It was a lot like our own. It was a time of international and domestic intrigue, betrayal, and conspiracy. The Hebrew word conspiracy, keser, appears 35 times in the books of Kings and Chronicles alone. And in this text we want to look at this evening, we see that God's people in the kingdom of Judah were particularly susceptible to this plague. They faced dangerous enemies outside, and they were plagued with crooked kings and politicians within. So, lest Isaiah and the faithful remnant become caught up in this infatuation with perceived omens in current events, God sends them this important message. Take a look at chapter 8, verse 11 and following. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Now, the believers, of course, not to be oblivious to the very real threats out there in the world. But neither does he let them fill him with fear like they do his nervous neighbors. And in this, the Christian is to be set apart. We read, the Lord instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. And so this passage says to you and me this evening, don't join in the world's fear of political intrigues and conspiracy, but set an example by instead fearing the sovereign Lord and trusting His word. That's the message of Isaiah chapter 7 and 8. And it's a message surely we need today. I want to divide this study into two sections. First, we will consider the fear of conspiracies. That's in chapter 7, verse 1, through to chapter 8, verse 10. And then secondly, we will consider the fear of the Lord, chapter 8, verses 11 to 22. Let's think in the first place then about fear of conspiracies. What is the conspiracy that God tells Isaiah and the remnant not to fear in chapter 8, verse 11 and 12? We need to look at the whole context of this passage leading up to this command, beginning in chapter 7, verse 1. Now, we didn't read this whole section for the sake of time, but if you keep your Bibles open here, we'll walk through it verse by verse, and we'll learn why God says to them and to us, do not be afraid of conspiracy theories. So two things to observe under this first heading. There is a conspiracy formed and a conspiracy feared. First of all, a conspiracy formed. Take a look at the first two verses of chapter 7. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. Here we have a conspiracy against Judah. Who are the conspirators? Well, we're told they're Pekah, the son of Remaliah. That was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, otherwise known as Ephraim in this chapter. And the other conspirator, the co-conspirator, was Rezin. He's the king of Syria in Damascus. And apparently they've come together, they've formed an alliance, and they embark on what is known to history as the Syro-Ephraimite War. And apparently they got as far as the gates of Jerusalem itself, but they fail to take the capital city. So that's who is involved in the conspiracy. We also have to ask, what is the goal of the conspiracy? Why are they plotting together against Judah? Well, God tells us in chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, we read, Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up to Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabel. Now, we learn here that these conspirators hate God's people. We read they are plotting evil against them. Oh, we learn that the conspirators harass God's people. They say, let us trouble it. Now, we read the conspirators want God's people to be helpless. They say, let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves. And of course, in ancient times, a city was walled. And if you have a breach in the city wall, you're, of course, vulnerable and easy to exploit. And then also the conspirators want to rule God's people. And this, of course, is the ultimate goal. They say, let us set a king over them, the son of Tabel. And this, of course, is a very direct threat to the house of David. So to summarize and pull all this together, as with so many conspiracies in the Old Testament, this conspiracy is a good example of what we just sang about in Psalm 2. Why do Gentile nations rage and their useless plots design? Kings of earth in schemes engage. Rulers are in league combined. They speak out against the Lord, his Messiah they defy. The dynasty of King David, which God had covenanted to protect until Jesus came, this dynasty is under threat. These two kings, Pekah and Rezin, they want to topple Ahaz, the Davidic king over God's people, and they want to establish instead what we call a puppet king, this son of Tabel, whoever that was. And so the threat to the kingdom of God, the threat to the church, the threat to the gospel itself is real. The stakes here are high. And by way of application, We too have enemies who conspire against us, both as individuals and as a church. That's why we sang from Psalm 38:19, "My enemies are vigorous and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries because I follow what is good." My friends, you realize you have enemies in this world, and they hate you, and they want to harass you, and they want to break down your defenses and shift your allegiance from your messianic king to other masters that they will appoint over you. How do you respond to the conspiracy against you? Well, how did Judah react to this conspiracy? We go from a conspiracy formed to a conspiracy feared under this first heading. A conspiracy feared. Sad to say, Judah reacts with fear and with panic. Once again, chapter 7, verse 2, the second half, we read, "So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind." You ever seen trees in a storm, a strong wind? The leaves rustle noisily and the branches twist and sway and the whole tree moves this way and that, often violently in whatever direction the wind dictates. You ever felt like that? You ever gripped by fear and foreboding like a tree that is gripped by the wind, blown violently from one train of anxious thought to another, seemingly uncontrollably? Maybe you've just received some very troubling information. You turn on the evening news, you hear ominous reports of national and international developments that will affect you and maybe your children and your nation, and your heart within you is moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. At those times, you're not self-controlled, but you're controlled by your circumstances, your feelings, current events in the world. But friends, these events are not out of God's control, are they? Judah reacts with fear and panic, but Judah is instantly reassured by God here. We see that in verses 3 and 4 and 7 to 9. You remember, it's important to look at the context here. What's the chapter before chapter 7? Well, it's the chapter of Isaiah that everybody knows really well. I guess Isaiah 53 is the other one. But we all know Isaiah 6. Isaiah saw the Lord, didn't he? High and lifted up, seated upon a throne, supreme in sovereign power, dazzling in holiness. And so Isaiah comes fresh from the throne room of God in chapter 6. And he comes with his son, Shear-Jashub, and he meets King Ahaz with this reassuring message from this God he just met who is in control. And he tells them and he tells us how to face such conspiracy. They need the right attitude of heart. Chapter 7, verse 4, he says to them, "Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted." The NIV is really good here. Be careful. Keep calm. And don't be afraid. Isn't that the message that you want to hear from God? When you face such terrors, be careful. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Why not? Well, because of the right assessment of current events that God expects from his people. You see, they need God's assessment, not the one that their government or their media outlets have fed to them. There was a conspiracy, it's true. It had come right to the very gates of Jerusalem, but their assessment of it was all wrong. They'd allowed themselves to believe that they were doomed, that God's covenant with David would fail and that this imposter would come and be established instead. You know, it's true that conspiracy theories often have at least some elements of truth to them. There's a real threat, maybe, but its magnitude has been exaggerated, blown out of all proportion. That's why conspiracy theories tend to play on our worst fears. They stoke the flames of anxiety in our hearts. They thrive on unsteady hearts which are not clinging to the rock. But those who trust God, trust His assessment of the situation. And God says here that this conspiracy is going to fail. Take a look at chapter 7, verse 4 again. Say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear nor be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. And then verse 7, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. And he goes on and gives the details in verses 8 and 9. These two kings, Rezin and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, they are two stubs of smoking firebrands. They're like two nasty smoldering cigarette butts that are about to be snuffed out. Don't worry about them, says God. Don't worry about them. Verse 8, within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken so that it shall not be a people. These people of God need the right attitude of heart. They need the right assessment of current events, God's assessment. And now all they need is the right response to God's word. Take a look at verse 9, the second half. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. And again, I prefer the NIV translation here. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. If you will not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. By way of application, my friends, this is the response that God expects from His people when they face conspiracies, troubling national trends, world events, rumors of wars, predictable national calamities. You must stand firm in your faith, not because you have a direct word from a prophet like Ahaz had here saying it's going to be okay, but rather because you have something far more sure. You have the written word of God, the promises that He has given to us that we can turn to constantly. And if we do not do that, says Isaiah, we will not be established. In other words, we will be swept along with the rest of the nation in a panic. And your hearts will be moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. God says to you this evening, do not be afraid of conspiracies. God will be faithful to His covenant with the house of David. And when trouble comes, will you be established, rooted in the promises of God's word, trusting Him, standing by faith? Or will you be one of those people, like the millions of Americans who are blown about with fear of conspiracies? So to review what we've seen, Judah reacts with fear and panic. But Judah is reassured by God. And I'd love to be able to stand here and tell you that Judah did respond with faith in God's word. But she didn't. Instead, Judah resorts to Assyria. Judah resorts to Assyria. We didn't read these verses, but from chapter 7, verse 10, all the way down to chapter 8, verse 10, instead of listening to Isaiah and trusting the Lord to protect him and his people in his fear, Ahaz and the majority of backslidden Judah turned instead to Assyria, and they made a fateful alliance with them. You could read about that in 2 Kings chapter 16. The Puritan John Flavel comments here, sinful fear will cause the best people to attempt to help themselves through sinful compromises. It's exactly what we see here with Ahaz. He doesn't hope in the Lord. He hedges his bets. And so in the next section, chapter 7, verse 10 to chapter 8, verse 10, God rebukes Ahaz and the people of Judah. And He predicts that Assyria will turn from friend to deadly foe. So let's pray and bring together all these strands of our first point. The fear of conspiracies. We've seen Judah, God's professing people, gripped by this fear of conspiracies, and it has not driven them into the safe arms of God. It has driven them instead to the strong hands of Assyria, its wicked neighbor. They will not believe, and so they will not be established. And isn't that true of many, many people today? And dare I say it, of many professing Christians. Why is it that Christians often seem to be particularly gullible with respect to conspiracies? What kinds of conspiracies do Americans, and particularly American Christians, immerse themselves in and get freaked out by? A nuclear Iran? Obamacare? Gun control? ACLU lawsuits of various kinds? Alleged hate crimes, legalizing marijuana, the Common Core. I should probably stop there. I'm not saying that these are not real issues. I'm not even saying that we shouldn't care about them. I'm not even saying that at some point they may not become real threats. But the question is this, will it be said of you like Judah in the end result, that your hearts were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind? Does God come to you this evening? And does he say to you, take heed, be quiet. Be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted. The fear of conspiracies. That brings us then in the second place to consider its antidote. And the antidote is the fear of the Lord. And we see the fear of the Lord outlined in chapter 8, verses 11 to 22. Do not be afraid of conspiracy theories. King Ahaz and the majority of Judah have chosen to give in to fear, to ignore the word of God that he is reassuring them with, that he is on the throne. They're ignoring the word of God that his promised Messiah will come, that the conspiracies of these nations, however dangerous they seem, will be made to serve God's greater purpose. They're ignoring those things. But God now stops talking to Ahaz and the people of Judah. And in this section, you'll notice that he speaks instead to the remnant of Judah who are still faithful to him. And they are represented by the prophet Isaiah and his two sons. Take a look at chapter 8, verse 18. Here am I, this is Isaiah speaking, here am I, and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. My friends, the believer's attitude to political conspiracies and international intrigue should set them apart as signs and wonders. That is to say, they should be models of peace and of calm and of tranquility in the midst of a panic nation. And in this last section, God gives this small, embattled remnant of the church five rules for facing conspiracies. And of course, they apply to us. Here's rule number one. Don't embrace the world's fears. That's rule number one. Don't embrace the world's fears. Take a look at verses 11 and 12. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy. You hear this? God says to his people, you are still trusting him, be different. Be set apart. Rise above the street talk and the gossip mills and the drama stirred up by the world's pundits. And it's interesting, in a rare piece of autobiographical writing here, the prophet Isaiah says, the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. And of course, this people refers to the bulk of the nation who were succumbing to their fears and blindly following their head of state, Ahaz, and not trusting in God. And in contrast, God says to Isaiah, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy. It's interesting to notice that God particularly warns believers here about their speech. Conspiracy theories tend to feed on foolish and unsubstantiated talk. There's plenty of that in the world today, especially in the age of the internet. But the believer should be above this. The believer has God's word to stand upon, and he interprets the times through this lens, which is rarely the popular narrative of the press or the social media. And my friends, you may be facing the same national crises as your unbelieving neighbor, but you face it with a completely different spirit. That's a command. Be different. And this will show in the way you talk about it. Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people say to be a conspiracy. So when the conversation in the office turns to politics or national moral issues, do you join in the grumbling and the finger pointing and the insult throwing of your colleagues about the government or the State of the Union or the tenuous balance of power in the Middle East or whatever it happens to be? Or do you hurl yourself into the same fray of hand-wringing and doomsday prophecy? Again, I'm not being critical of an interest in politics. In fact, understanding the times is something that we are commanded to be doing. Rather, I'm speaking to the way in which we engage with it. God says, do not walk in the way of this people. Then, as now, conspiracy theorists spread fear, and we are commanded by our God this evening not to contribute to this fear. Don't promote panic. Promote peace. That's rule number one. Don't embrace the world's fears. Rule number two, fear God, not man. Fear God, not man. The second part of verse 12. Nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Here we have that great principle that we've seen tying this series together. The antidote to sinful fears is to cultivate the fear of God in your heart. Once again, John Flavel, in his classic little book, Triumphing Over Sinful Fear, writes this: a reverential awe and dread of God will extinguish the creature's slavish fear as the rain puts out the fire. The more this filial fear has power over our hearts, the less we will dread the creature's power. This is something that the Apostle Peter understood. When Peter wrote his first epistle to the Christians in Asia Minor, they sensed the storm clouds of persecution building. And there was no better place that Peter could send them than to this very verse, which he quotes, actually, in 1 Peter 3:14 and 15. He says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And here's the quote: and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. These people are afraid of persecution that seems to be coming. What does Peter do? He preaches my sermon. He points them back to this very passage in Isaiah. He says, be engaged with your world. Be ready to give a defense of the truth. But before you can do any of this, you must eradicate this slavish fear of threats and conspiracies and make the Lord your fear. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. So you may say, well, how do I do that? How do I do that? Well, surely I need to have the personal knowledge of and acquaintance with God that Isaiah had. Again, fresh from chapter 6, where he had this saving encounter with the living God sitting upon a throne high and exalted. He saw the sinless angels covering their faces in the presence of God, crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And you remember Isaiah crumpled before God with a sense of his sin and then rejoiced as he had the assurance of sins forgiven by the altar. Is that the God you know? Is that the God that you're serving this evening or claim to be serving? We must renounce all unworthy thoughts of God that minimize him and put him in a box and that magnify the world's conspiracies at the expense of his majesty. Psalm 2 again, why do the nations conspire a vain thing? The one who sits in heaven laughs at them, has them in derision. You get your focus back on God, and the conspiracies of the world that so trouble you now will shrink in your estimation as nothing but minor subplots in God's great plan to save the church. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. If God is for us, who can be against us? Don't embrace the world's fears. Fear the Lord, not man. Rule number 3, make Christ your sanctuary. In verses 14 and 15, he will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Now, if you recognize those verses, it's because they pop up all over the New Testament. It's a very familiar metaphor speaking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God makes a wonderful promise to all those who will fear him and not man. They will find Christ to be a sanctuary. And there's a little play on words here in the Hebrew in the original. It doesn't really come out in the English. Now, the Hebrew literally reads, if you hallow God, he promises to be your hallowed place. Hallow God, reverence God, and he will become your hallowed place. Christ is a sanctuary to all who trust in him, just as the cities of refuge were to flee from the avengers of blood. Jesus is a safe place to flee to in the midst of tumult and danger. But if you will not trust Jesus, God makes another promise here, doesn't he? That Christ will be to you a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, a trap and a snare. What a contrast this is. It's exactly how Peter quotes this verse again in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. Therefore, says Peter, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and, here's the quote from Isaiah, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word. Are you like King Ahaz in the face of conspiracies this evening, hedging your bets and putting your trust in man? Or are you making Christ your sanctuary? That brings us to rule number 4. And this is one you've heard many, many times. Read your Bible and pray. It's pretty simple. Read your Bible and pray, verse 16 and 17, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Peter just characterized Israel here as being disobedient to the word. And so God now urges Isaiah and his disciples, that means you and me, to cling to that word. Cling to it. He says, bind up its testimony in our hearts and keep its law in our practice. We live in an age in which the Bible is being tossed aside as an irrelevance, outdated at best, intolerant hate speech at worst. And you and I must therefore shamelessly build upon the rock of the Word of God. And so when the floods and the winds beat against your house, it will stand firm because it is built upon the rock, not the sands of human wisdom. You see, in an atmosphere of conspiracy and intrigue, you must cling to the eternal truth of the Word, but you must also pray. That's what Isaiah means when he says, waiting on the Lord and hoping in Him. It calls for patience. It calls for expectation, even when the future seems bleak. It must have taken great faith for this man, Isaiah, seeing his country crumble around his ears, to trust in God. God, who is busy deconstructing the nation that he loves. He says in verse 17, I will wait on the Lord. Which Lord? The one who hides his face from the house of Jacob. Do we not see God hiding his face from this nation that we love? And especially the church in this nation. Is it not painful to watch a nation destroy itself? To watch a church steadily nosedive into apostasy. Here is a call for the patience of the saints. We too must pray to the Lord who hides his face at present from Jacob, that he might show mercy and reveal his face once more. This is so important. Because the way the world deals with conspiracies and fears is totally different. And you will be tempted to not consult God in the Word and prayer, but to look to substitute. And we even find that here. In verse 19, we read, when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter. Should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. My friends, to consult with the king of Assyria was bad enough, but to consult with his master, the devil, is far, far more serious. It's amazing how many people in our world who consider themselves too enlightened to consult the word of God, nevertheless religiously consult the devil. They scoff at scripture. And yet they are gripped by their horoscope. And indeed, we see that they forsake the Christ, but they flock to the Dalai Lama or any other number of prophets out there. And the warning here for you and me is be careful who you consult. Don't consult the world's experts. Some of us here need to watch a lot less television news and listen to a whole lot less talk radio. To the law. To the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. My friends, it does not behoove a Christian man or woman to sit for hours at the feet of today's peddlers of conspiracy theories and join in the hand-wringing and the fear-mongering. The Christian does not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy. He says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So don't embrace the world's fears. Fear the Lord, not man. Make Christ your sanctuary. Read your Bible and pray. And finally, rule number 5, witness to the world. Witness to the world. Verse 18. Here am I, and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. If you leave this place and determine to keep rules 1-4, you're going to stick out. You're going to stick out. You're going to look different to this world in which you live. Isaiah and his family here are to model the message. And so must you and your family. You are a Christian family. Are you a sign and a wonder to a watching world? Does your speech and your behavior in a decaying culture say loud and clear, the Lord of hosts dwells in Mount Zion? Are you calm in the face of fearful conspiracy theories and international upheaval? Are you a witness to this world? The Christian keeps his head when everyone else is losing theirs. It's not because he or she is particularly brave. It's because they've learned a different kind of fear. The fear of the God who is sovereign over all these upheavals and who is their Savior and their friend. I want to close with a story I know some of you have heard before. In 1940, Britain faced a conspiracy. An axis of evil powers closed in, bent on conquest, and they bombed civilian targets mercilessly. Invasion was imminent. And at that moment, the British government issued posters to be used in the event that Britain was invaded and became a Nazi satellite state. And you've probably seen the poster and a million variations of it. It's a red poster with the king's crown up on top. And beneath it are the words, keep calm and carry on. Keep calm and carry on. In other words, when our enemies seem to be winning, and when the worst conspiracies seem to be coming true in our lives, remember, the king is on the throne. He's on the throne. Don't panic. Stay calm. Continue in your calling. As Christians, shall we do any less? Christ is on the throne. Christ is your sanctuary. Keep calm and carry on. Or as Isaiah says in verse 4, take heed and be quiet and do not be afraid. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, as we delve into the scriptures of the Old Testament, we see there that the world has not changed. We see that the world's need of a Savior has not changed. And we see that your church's need of reassurance in the face of fearful conspiracies has not changed. How we praise you, blessed God and Father, that the solution has not changed either. That you are still the Lord who is seated upon a throne, high and lifted up. You are sovereign in your power. You are the God who governs all things according to the purpose of his will. We ask and pray, O God, that you would forgive us, because all too often we have listened to the wrong voices. And Lord, as we have observed truly troubling developments in this land and elsewhere, we have allowed ourselves to be filled with fear and with panic. Enable us, O Lord God, to go to the law and to the testimony. Enable us, O Lord God, to evaluate all the events of the world in light of the unfailing scriptures, so that when our hearts fail within us, we will find an unfailing resource in the promises of scripture, that we may place our faith in them and the one who has made them, and that we may find that we are signs and wonders to our world, pictures of calm and ease, knowing, O Lord, that when the world is losing its heads, we can keep ours, because Christ is upon the throne, and Christ is a sanctuary to us, and that no ultimate harm will ever come to any one of your children. So, Lord, enable us this week to put these words into practice. Lord, though the names in the conspiracies may be different, we know, O Lord, that you are the same God and King. Enable us, therefore, O Lord God, to keep calm, to carry on with the callings you've given to us, to keep our eyes upon Christ, and to keep under our feet the solid foundation of your holy word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.